We all know this, of course, but death is the universal outcome of our lives on earth. We all die, right? None of us can avoid that. We're all meeting the same end on this earth. Our lives on this earth will meet that same end, that death. Unless, of course, Christ comes back, then everybody that has a relationship with Christ will be transformed and will never die. We'll be transformed in an instant. But if the Lord tarries our lifetimes, we will all die and we cannot avoid it. You know, we might be able to delay death in many different ways. Medical advances, definitely one of them. But even still, delaying death by a short while through medical advances, life is so short. We can't avoid that outcome. And because of that, it's so incredibly important that we know what happens to us after we die. Because eternity is much longer than our lives here. Much longer. The resurrection of Jesus is the crucial event of not just Christianity, but all of history hinges on that moment. Our entire calendar is revolved around that moment. Of course, we may have gotten it off a couple years. Some people estimate that Christ was actually born 4 BC, and I think that has some merit to it. But when they were estimating the calendar, it was Jesus' birth that they were aiming at. They wanted to mark that date in terms of all of history. So now when it's the year 2010, that's supposed to mean 2010 years after Christ's birth. So even our calendar is revolved around the coming of Christ. And then 33 years after he came, he died and rose again. And that event, his life and his death and resurrection, that marks the crucial event, not just of Christianity, but of all of history. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then we can believe what he says about himself, right? If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then what the Bible says about Christ, we can trust all that. See, the resurrection proves that the crucifixion did what the Bible says Jesus said it did. If the resurrection actually happened in reality, then anybody who places their faith in Christ has forgiveness of their sins. And some people look at the resurrection and say, well, whether it happened really or not, we can believe in Jesus. I think that's completely ridiculous. They say that the Bible is a spiritual book and it has no... whether or not those things actually happened, we can still believe in them. Christ's death and resurrection have to be real historical events. Otherwise, our faith is completely meaningless. So we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to ask the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? If Jesus really rose from the dead, we ought to honor him as our Savior and Lord. And if he didn't, cast off Christianity completely. But I hope this morning that we all came to that same conclusion, that Jesus is risen. And he is risen indeed. Look at it, John chapter 20 with me, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for rising from the dead. Father, if you had not come in the form of a man, then we would still be in our sins today. And if you had not died on the cross for our sins, Lord Jesus, we would have no hope for a future resurrection of ourselves. And if you had not rose from the dead, we would have no reason to believe anything that happened up to that point. But thank you, Lord, that you recorded in Scripture that it is real history, and that we can trust in it, and we can base our lives on that truth. God, teach us this morning and empower us to live Spirit-led lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most people put off this decision about Jesus until he interrupts their lives completely, right? We don't want to go to church until we really, really have to. We don't want to adjust our way of living, what we believe, until we just have no other choice, right? And so many people, when they come to Christ, it's out of desperation. And that's a good place to be. It's a good place to realize that you have nowhere else to turn. But I fear that so many of us are living such comfortable lives that we'll never get to that point of desperation. They'll never realize that Jesus wants a relationship with them now, not because they can't make it day to day, although that's really certainly the case, but because Jesus has so much joy in this life. It's not just about one day in heaven, it's about today. Knowing Christ today helps us through today. Most people put off that decision until Jesus just interrupts their lives and breaks them of their life. And this is where we find Mary at the beginning of this chapter. She's just going about her life. You know, it was the first day of the week. And what do people usually do on the first day? They work, right? But for Mary, this wasn't quite the case, because for the last several years, she'd been following Jesus. Her lifestyle was following Christ, listening to his teachings, going where he said to go, wherever he went, watching him perform miracles. This was her life. But now he was gone, and her life was interrupted. She had come to the point where she just didn't know what to do. So we see her early in the morning, coming back to the place where he had been laid after his crucifixion. And she came to prepare his body for burial. Of course, she didn't know that Joseph of Arimathea had already done that, but she was coming to anoint the body, bring some spices, and make sure that he had gotten a proper burial. But once again, she comes to the tomb, and it's already empty. Once again, Jesus had interrupted her plans. She wanted to continue following him. She wanted to continue learning under him, continue loving him face to face. But he was gone. And then her next plan, well, maybe at least I can say goodbye. I'll go to the tomb and prepare his body. But again, he interrupted her plans, and he had to go and rise from the dead. Of course, she didn't know that yet. But her plans were ruined. And from this, I think we can all tell ourselves, it's never a wrong time to believe in Christ. It's never a wrong time to humble yourself to the point of saying, "Jesus, direct my life. Change my plans for the day so that I'm in your will and not my own will." Don't let today's plans get in the way of your eternal home. That message is for believers and unbelievers alike. We need to, each of us, get to the point where we say, "God, not my will, but yours be done in my life." We all have so many plans that we would like to see accomplished in our lives. We have so many things that we say, well, one day I'm going to achieve this position at work, or one day I'm going to buy that certain car that I've always wanted to drive. But those kinds of dreams, those kinds of goals, you know, oftentimes they're innocent, right? We want to provide for our families. We don't want to see our families suffer. But those kinds of goals, if we don't focus them on glorifying God, get in the way of our serving God, even providing for our families. The goal is never to lift my family up. The goal is to lift up Christ as I serve the family as He's commanded. The different emphasis of the goal can make all the difference. For the unbeliever, of course, God isn't even a part of their lives. And they put off and they put off and they put off, thinking, I can do just fine without Him. But life is short. And they might do just fine in this life. And they might be perfectly happy, but happiness is fleeting. And so they're letting their plans for today get in the way of their eternal home. Let's continue with Mary, and we'll see what becomes of her plans. She finds this empty tomb. But notice that when she finds this empty tomb, she doesn't immediately rejoice. She doesn't say, Jesus, you rose from the dead. Amen. Praise God. That's not exactly what she does. She runs to tell the disciples, He's gone. But not just that. She says, somebody has taken away His body, and I don't know where they've put Him. She was thinking very naturally. She was thinking very much like everybody else was thinking at that time. See, we naturally try to explain that empty tomb in many ways, ways that we can understand, right? Maybe somebody stole the body. I mean, what other explanation could there possibly be, right? Somebody came and took the body. There was a rumor going around at that time, and there was even some thought that maybe the Jews had taken the body. You know, they wanted to make sure Christianity was wiped out completely. So the rumor started that maybe the Jews were going to take His body so that they could not, so the Christians could not come and steal the body themselves, so that they couldn't manufacture a resurrection. Of course, the Jews taking the body would make no sense whatsoever in terms of history. Because if they really did take it, as soon as Christianity started exploding, all they had to do was produce a body. All they had to do was to say, oh, we were just kidding. We have the body right here. Here's your Jesus. Here's the nails in His hands and the holes in His side. That's not what happened. Saying that the Jews took the body makes completely no sense of the evidence. And saying that the disciples took the body makes even less sense. Why would the disciples take the body and then live their lives as if He really rose from the dead? These were people who were humble, who were nobodies, uneducated people, and yet they turned the world upside down. They died for their faith. Now, who would die for a lie? If they knew that Christ really had not rose from the dead, then they wouldn't die for that. They might go along with for a while, because they might be gaining a little bit of popularity, although what kind of popularity were they really gaining in terms of being loved by the world? People hated the disciples. They were demanding, not on their own authority, but on the authority of God's word, that everybody humble themselves before God. And just like today, Christians are not popular people in the eyes of the world. These disciples were very unpopular. So they weren't gaining a name for themselves. But even if you might go that route and say, maybe they were going along with this because of their own fame, at some point they would say, guys, I was just kidding. Don't throw me on the cross. Don't burn me by fire. Nobody dies for a lie. Some people said maybe they were delusional. Maybe he was really in that tomb all along, and the disciples just had a mass hallucination. Of course, that really doesn't align with the facts, does it? How can they be so powerful? How can they get so many people to believe them if they're delusional? These weren't crazy people. These were people who were convinced of the reality of the empty tomb, of Christ's resurrection. Of course, there's one more theory. Maybe he wasn't really dead. I just got to laugh at that one. Some people say that he was crucified on the cross and he was just swooned, right? He was so close to death, but he just passed out. They laid him in the tomb thinking he was dead, rolled the stone there. But he got up, pushed the stone out of the way, and showed himself to the disciples. How is that even possible? If you were that close to death, 2 days later, 3 days later, you were not going to be able to roll a big old stone out of the way, much less appear to be a glorified, risen Savior to the disciples. The only explanation that makes sense with the data that we have is that he really did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. At this point in the story, Mary finds the empty tomb, and she is simply miserable. Look at verse 11. She was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And then in verse 12, it says that she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus has been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." She was so miserable that she didn't even notice that she was talking to a couple angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't care how sad I am. If there's two angels right in front of me, I'm going to notice. I'm going to say, "What's going on here? Tell me, give me some answers." I'm going to assume that they know God's plan, right? So, angels, inform me what's going on. But she was so miserable, so upset. I don't think she even realized that there were angels. I think she heard a couple of voices, and the tears blocked her vision, and she just saw two people standing there, and she was so upset, so miserable, that her Lord was gone. Then in verse 14, it goes on. Not just that she did not even notice these two angels, but it says, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't even know it was Jesus. She was so miserable that the person that she's looking for, she doesn't even recognize him standing right in front of her. Not only was she so miserable, though, she was still thinking with a very natural mindset. Somebody must have taken him. Of course, she loved Jesus. Now, some people try to make this a kind of romantic love. But I don't think that from Scripture we can justify that at all. There was no evidence that Mary and Jesus had a relationship, not just from Scripture, but from history. Any such fabrication is just a lie. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. So I think most of all, she loved him just like a brother, as the person that she's been walking with for so long, listening to every word he says. I don't think she loved him as Lord yet. Well, it's not in the spiritual sense. She called him Lord a couple times in this passage even. But I think that was more out of reverence for him being a teacher. She recognized that he was a master. She recognized that he was from God, even the Son of God. But she still lacked something. See, loving Jesus is not the same as trusting Jesus. And so many people in our churches today love Jesus. They love the story of Christ. They love the idea that he came to save people from their sins. But do you trust him with your life? See, it's one thing to have an emotional experience about Christ. It's another thing to say, "Christ, I trust you with my life. I give you my life." Not that we can never earn salvation for ourselves. But faith implies more than simple belief. Faith implies, "God, I'm giving you my life." Until you do that, you do not have true faith in Christ. We're going to see in verse 16 through 19, through 18, when I think Mary finally understood and did that as well. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She didn't call him Lord anymore. I think she finally realized she lacked something. She lacked that trust, at least up until that point. Because I think she finally realized that in order for him to be her Lord, she had to understand what the resurrection meant. That he came back from the dead. And then verse 17, he goes on to explain. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." You see, up until this point, she was clinging to him. I'm not just talking about this moment right here, but for the last 2 or 3 years, as long as Mary has been following him, she was clinging to him as her Lord, as her friend, as her brother. It was a heart issue. She loved him in that way. And she wanted to keep him in that relationship as long as she could. But in this moment, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me in that way. You can't hold on to me in this way forever. And it's to your advantage that you stop clinging to me in this physical love relationship that we have while I'm in the flesh." And then verse 18, we see again that Mary goes to the disciples. Of course, earlier in this chapter, Mary went to the disciples and rang with a message of despair. My Lord's gone. Our Lord is gone. Somebody took his body. And now she runs to the disciples, not with a message of despair, but with a message of hope and pure amazement. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and how he had said these things to her. She came no longer treating him just as a teacher, no longer treating him just as the person that she had loved to know and to be with and to learn from all these years. But now I think when she uses this word Lord, she realizes that he is God.